You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. An argument that's commonly used to justify radical ideologies about gender and sexuality is the existence of so-called third genders in various cultures throughout history. For example, gender workbooks that are often promoted in schools, counseling offices, and online often suggest that third genders prove that transgender identities have historical precedent and that they are therefore not just products of a modern fad. Among the most cited examples are the Native American Two-Spirit, the ancient Middle East Salzakiram, the Fafafine of Samoa, the Hijra of India, and the Mushe of southern Mexico. And this long list of those who just didn't conform to the male-female norms of those ancient cultures may seem to be a compelling argument. However, a quick look at these so-called third-gender people reveals that they're not based on the same presuppositions as modern transgender ideology. At the heart of contemporary gender ideology is a rejection of the so-called gender binary, as well as any essential link between biological sex and gender. The contention here is that biological sex is itself assigned, and therefore not determinative of one's gender identity, which is nothing more than a social construct. However, in most of these cases, labeling non-conforming individuals of other cultures as so-called third genders is simply an anachronism forced upon people who presumed the reality of biological sex, who recognize gender roles, and who embrace the so-called gender binary. For example, the word Fafafine, literally translated, means in the manner of a woman. The name refers to Samoan men who act like, live as, and associate with women. Historically, a Fafafine is a boy chosen by his family at a young age to help the mother with household tasks, often because there's not a daughter born to that family. In other words, the Fafafine are not those born in the wrong body who express their true selves. Rather, the choice is made for these boys by a father in a culture committed to distinct gender roles. The Native American Two-Spirit is a neologism created in 1990 to refer to so-called third genders in those cultures. However, Two-Spirit is not monolithic. Each Native American tribe had different ways of describing gender-bending individuals, and most referred to a member of one sex who acts stereotypically like the opposite sex. Such identification relies on the fact of binary gender roles. Now, of course, modern transgender ideology also relies on the gender binary that it claims to reject. A boy is considered a girl if he likes pink or plays house or even occasionally enjoys stereotypical feminine habits or games. And in the same way, a girl who likes trucks or playing in the dirt isn't just a tomboy, but an actual boy. Amidst all the talk about fluidity and gender spectrums, transgender ideology relies on the grossest, most rigid stereotypes. Thus, transgender ideology not only contradicts itself, it perpetuates the very problem that it claims to solve. In the second half of the last century, we were told by all kinds of voices that we must denounce rigid stereotypes as harmful and restrictive, especially for children. Today's social contagion of those who struggle with their identities do so because of narrow stereotypes that are treated as absolute and definitive, all of which ignores the perfectly normal and natural variety that's found among men and women long before the novel sexual ideologies became the new articles of faith for America's cultural priests. To be made in the image of God is to be male or female. The solution for today's poor thinking about sex and gender is not to default to some shallow stereotype, any more than it is to embrace some harmful practice of some ancient culture. Rather, it's to affirm, at the deepest level, informed by both scripture and the world, the reality and the beauty of complementary sexual difference. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Jared Eckert. For more resources to help you live like a Christian in this cultural moment, visit Breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
I can tell you something. There are thousands of books written on heaven, and I don't believe you'll find a single one with the title that best describes heaven. It is... Heaven is fun. All of those wonderful things that some of us are involved in, some of us have forgotten how to be involved in. But what I want you to get today is the simple basic fact that heaven is fun.
The truth is, heaven is going to be a blast. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today on The Winning Walk, Dr. Young shares his message, Heaven is Fun, and how unimaginably exciting heaven will actually be. That uplifting message is about to begin on The Winning Walk. Before we get to today's message, we have a special booklet we want to send you to give you a glimpse into what awaits you in heaven. It's called Heaven, A Place Prepared for You, and it will help you live faithfully today in light of eternity to come. We'll send you the Heaven booklet as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Heaven is Fun.
If you've been around here for the last month or so, we've been talking about heaven. And we've sort of redefined heaven biblically because somehow in the process of living, the thrust, the meaning, the depth, the significance of heaven, it sort of washed by all of us because we want to get involved in this and this and this, and we move from here to here to here, and we don't want to think much about it. But we have a taste of heaven in this world. We have samples of heaven all around us. So let's just listen to a sample of heaven from a modern translation of Psalm 19. It gives us a picture of the creation, which I think is absolutely fabulous. Listen carefully to this scripture in a modern translation. You may be familiar with the heavens declare the glory of God. That's found here. But this is a different way of expressing God's word. Psalm 19. God's glory is on tour in the skies. God's craft on exhibit across the horizon. Madam Day holds classes every morning. Professor Knight lectures every evening. Their words aren't heard, their voices aren't recorded, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. God makes a huge dome for the sun, a superdome. The morning sun is a new husband leaping from his honeymoon bed, the daybreaking sun, an athlete racing to the tape. That's how God's word vaults across the skies from sunrise to sunset, melting ice, scorching deserts, warming hearts to faith. The revelation of God is whole and pull our lives together. The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. The life maps of God are right, showing the way to joy. The directions of God are plain and easy on the eyes. God's reputation is 24 karat gold with a lifetime guarantee. The decisions of God are accurate down to the nth degree. God's word is better than a diamond. Better than a diamond set between emeralds. You'd like it better than strawberries in spring, better than red ripe strawberries. There's more. God's word warns us of danger and directs us to hidden treasure. Otherwise, how will we find our way? Or know when we play the fool. Clean the slate, God, so we can start the day fresh. Keep me from stupid sins, from thinking I can take over your work. Then I can start this day sun-washed, scrubbed clean of the grime of sin. These are the words of my mouth. These are what I chew on and pray. Accept them when I place them on the morning altar. Oh God, my altar rock, God, the priest of my altar. Let's pray together. Could we do that? Father, we have the aroma of the Garden of Eden in the air. We have the magnificence of your creation all around us. Rivers and streams and creeks and oceans. Mountains and vistas. Sunrise, sunset. The beauty of your creation is overwhelming. It is indescribable. And we look at the night sky on a clear night and we see galaxies and stars and beyond description. Oh Lord, may we see your handiwork. May we see your plan. May we see the reality of yourself in these little foretastes of glory divine. Lord, you speak to cold hearts in this service. You speak to indifferent lives in this service. You speak clearly to every one of us in every category of life. Let me get out of the way. It is our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Unfortunately, most of the world thinks of heaven something like that. Google heaven and you know what you'll see? Miles and miles of white clouds. You may see an angel or a cherub with a little halo around. You may see a harp of some kind, but on and on and on and on you get the world's picture of heaven, and it is a million miles from being a picture of the reality of paradise. If you've been around here, you've already discovered that. But I can tell you something, there are thousands of books written on heaven, and I don't believe you'll find a single one with the title that best describes heaven. It is, heaven is fun. Have you ever heard of that before? Does that sound bizarre, way out of the question, ridiculous, trivial? Hard to believe? Read the Bible and you'll discover, if you read ever so carefully, that heaven is absolutely fun. Unlimited pleasure. Unlimited joy. Unlimited celebration. Unlimited creativity. Unlimited spontaneity. Heaven is unlimited fun. Look at Mr. Webster, how he defines fun. The etymology is from an old French word, but it's got great things in there. Pleasure, you know, applause, laughter, all of those wonderful things that some of us are involved in, some of us have forgotten how to be involved in. But what I want you to get today is the simple basic fact that heaven is fun. We've already discovered it's a place. We've already discovered that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We've looked through carefully the prayer of Jesus when he said clearly that thy will be done on earth it is in heaven. That's what happens when the end of history takes place. Jesus comes and heaven comes down and earth is pristine and recreated and they become one. And we know that heaven is a place, a supernatural place, and those who are in Christ will be there with a supernatural body and will have a supernatural lifestyle. The heavens and earth will be resurrected. We will be resurrected, and all of the creation of God will be resurrected. Peter Kreft is a Christian apologist who teaches philosophy at Boston College. He has refused for many years to write a Christian article for any of the Christian publications. The reason is, in all those publications except one, when they refer to heaven, they use a little h. He's just written for Christianity today, because anytime they refer to heaven, they give it a capital H, which is proper theology, because heaven is a place. Even Boston cream pie, they put a capital B with Boston because it's the name of a city. Heaven is a real, real place. And in heaven, I submit to you, it will be filled with genuine fun. Say, well, how long would it last? We talked about time in heaven, how man's time, chronos, God's time is totally different, how God's time will be, Christos will be absorbed into chronos and they become one. God's time is now, man's time is yesterday and tomorrow, they'll all become one. Well, how long will heaven be? I love the illustration someone gave. Wish I could give credit, I forgot who it was, but if a little bird would fly down and land on a beach and take one grain of sand and take that one grain of sand and fly all the way to a distant planet and take a million years to get there and put that grain of sand down on that planet and fly back and take a million years to fly back and pick up another grain of sand from the beach and fly a million years over there and put that grain of sand down on that planet and fly back a million years, by the time it takes that bird to take grains of sand from all the beaches of the world a zillion years, it will be the morning of the first day in heaven. That's how long heaven is. Heaven is fun. We need to understand that. Our God likes to make things. Have you noticed that? He really likes to make things. He is a creator. And the thrilling thing about it, he allows all of us to participate in his creation. Did you know that? We need never to forget the magnificent thing that all of us were created in the image of God, every person here. How did we get in this world? How did we have life breathed into us? It came when a father and a mother came together with God, and we as parents become co-creators with the Almighty. Do you think God needed a male and a female to bring life into being? Absolutely not. But he used us as a part of his building, as a part of his creative process. And that's what we're going to have in heaven. Everything is not complete. Everything is incomplete. And our Father in heaven, God of this universe, God who presides over heaven, our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father, he loves to build things. And he uses sometimes millions of years to bring things into existence. Sometimes he speaks and he uses human beings. Do you think in the afterlife of our life, you think in all of eternity, God's going to stop his wonderful desire to build things, to create things? Absolutely not. You think he's going to, when we leave this world, say, all right, I'll let you create life there. You had that capacity. But whoop, you no longer be a part of the creative process? I don't think so. And remember our operative verse that we've looked at. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Repeat it after me. Follow me. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. He has prepared heaven for us. And heaven is going to be more fun than you can imagine. You say, well, I know about this earth. You know what this earth, living on this earth, is like? Have you ever been to an amusement park in the wintertime when everything's shut down? You know, there's a slide, the water slide, no water. There's the merry-go-round. There's all of these machines, these apparatus. Nothing is there. Nobody's there. It's shut down. And it's just a dismal place. When you were there, boy, in the summer when it was alive and moving and people were shouting and eating and crying and so many things going on. But boy, in the winter, we're going to look back on this life, this little bitty life, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, I'll give you 100 years. That's nothing. That's like a twinkle of your eye compared to where those who are in Christ will spend heaven. And heaven is not going to be floating around on some little cloud. Remember, we discovered that heaven, according to the Bible, is going to be where we will fulfill our dreams. Where we'll have time if you want to become an astronomer. Wouldn't it be great to know all about? If you have time, you want to develop so many talents that we have. So we go to heaven and we realize that in heaven, everything we have, all the senses that we have, we know at least 5 of them will be expanded and exploded in ways we can't even comprehend. See, we can't imagine. In heaven, what will we hear? What kind of ears will we have in heaven? You know, what will we hear? Well, we hear now a lot of things. We love to hear the little cooing of a baby. I dedicated a baby in early service, little coo. Boy, that's got great music, isn't it? Isn't that fabulous? And to hear birds out singing in the morning, man, I love to hear that. And to be at the beach and to walk the beach early and boy, those waves are crashing down. Boy, I love that. Or be in the mountains and hear the wind blowing through the trees, or go in the backyard and just look up at a summer night when everything is clear. Man, you hear the music of heaven. And what about music? Will there be music in heaven? Absolutely, all kinds of music. And it'll make our music here seem sort of, trying to find the right word, puny. Oh yeah, earthly music, as great, as fabulous as we've already experienced that with our choir and orchestra, that'll just be sort of puny in heaven when the mass choirs of the universe get together and the mass orchestra of the universe get together. And we will hear music that is beyond our understanding. And now, for example, I don't know much about classical music. I know I'm the loser there. I would like to. In heaven, I'll be able to learn and develop. I don't know anything about opera, very little about grand opera, light opera. I'd love to pursue all that. And see, all of this had been disturbed and twisted and polluted in his life. It'll all be cleaned up. Rock and roll music will be baptized in heaven. It may be okay. What about jazz? What about gospel? I love the singing of the spirituals. And then we got the great, great music of the church. A mighty fortress is our God. Martin Luther, Isaac Watts, alas, and did my Savior bleed. Handel's Messiah. And you look at Charles Wesley, Fanny Crawford. Look at the such great hymns that we have. Some musicals we had of yesterday that our kids would sing for us. Music comes from all form, high and low and in the middle. And all of this will be enhanced and developed because that'll be a part of the celebration of heaven. And all of us will be able to sing. Something, wouldn't it? You say, well, Jesus never did sing. Have you ever read Mark 14? He certainly did. He certainly did. And they're singing all the way through the Bible. There's musical instruments all the way through the Bible. So the hearing of music, the hearing of sound will be greatly enhanced and developed in heaven. And that's a part of the excitement and the fun and the anticipation of it. We'll participate in it. We'll listen to it. We'll grow. And I'm going to tell you a secret. I've always wanted to play the violin. And I may spend a while just learning how to play the violin. Wouldn't you like to do that? Goodness gracious. See, that is the explosiveness and the expansiveness of heaven that we can pursue under God's grace and God gifted this to all of us. And it's going to be fun. Some people have forgotten to have fun on this earth. Boy, you take death away, take pain away, clean up our personalities, get our minds and hearts thinking right, give us that new resurrected body, and my goodness, heaven is going to be just more fun than we can imagine. Just the hearing part of heaven. What about seeing? What about seeing? Man, the colors that we'll see. I have been told that the human eye has the capacity to see 10 million different colors and shades. But that's nothing compared to heaven. You think God's going to be limited to four colors? The beauty, the magnificence, the creativity. My, the artists that will be there, the sculptures that will be there. I'd like to sculpt something. You know, maybe Michelangelo will have time to teach some of us a little bit about painting and about sculpture. Bach might sit down and say, I want to tell you about the piano, boys. This is how, and we'd learn to create and do things, not only in music that we hear, in artistic endeavors that we'll engage in. Heaven and say, I want to tell you about the piano, boys. This is how, and we'd learn to create and do things, not only in music that we hear, in artistic endeavors that we'll engage in. Heaven is going to be a lot of fun. The doubts, the dead-end streets, the things we didn't complete, there's no incompletes in heaven. That is the fun of it. And what about in heaven? What about the odors? What about the ability to smell? Well, that's no big deal. It is to me. The ability to smell has a memory.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:2-3. According to an old legend, an eagle who was created to soar in the heavens lived out his whole life thinking he was a prairie chicken. He never realized that God had made him with the capacity to experience so much more than his prairie chicken life entail. Can that happen to a child of God? It's your choice, it's my choice. We can choose to soar like an eagle, or we can resign ourselves to scratch around in the dirt like a chicken, stay small, or see the perspective of life. Listen, do you want to soar? Then tell the Lord, I want to be transformed into an eagle so I can become all you designed me to be. Pray that prayer. He'll answer it in an amazing way.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ, and we'd love to encourage you further with Dr. Young's booklet, Heaven, A Place Prepared for You. This powerful resource takes you through Revelation 21 and delivers a clear description of what you can expect when you arrive in heaven someday. So call now to request Heaven, A Place Prepared for You as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow to hear more proven truth from Dr. Young.
This 4th of July, Generations Air Conditioning in Stuart encourages listeners to take a moment to reflect on the freedoms we share, the opportunities we have, and the sacrifices that are made each day by our military men and women to ensure our liberties continue. That patriotic reminder is from Generations Air Conditioning, family owned and operated for 75 years and four generations. For all of your indoor air quality needs, call 772-221-3522 for Generations Air Conditioning in Stuart.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
This battle between the spirit and the flesh is a battle for control.
And Dr. Tony Evans says the winner is determined by what we decide and how we follow through.
So if your concern is not what is God's will in this matter, you have given the flesh permission to win.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Human desires are normal, but they're not always healthy, especially if we turn them loose to control our lives. Today, Dr. Evans teaches us how to turn that job over to the Holy Spirit. Let's join him as he begins.
We all remember the adage, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is. That Alka-Seltzer commercial became a rhyme in our ears as the solution to our tummy problems was being advertised to be Alka-Seltzer. It was always intriguing for me as a youngster growing up to see those two tablets dropped in water and watch it fizz and bubble as the power of the tablets made itself manifest in the life of the water. The idea was being that once you dropped the pills in the water and drank it, that there would be a resolution to the struggle you were having because of what you had just taken. It was advertised to be a transformational experience. All of us face issues in our life for which we need transformation. We need something to be introduced to our reality that will turn things around from what we are dealing with or experiencing in a definitive way. When we do not seem to find this solution that we're looking for, we satisfied or become satisfied with managing the problem. We feel like if we can just manage it, then it won't take over, it won't control me, it won't rule me. And so like a trash masher, we manage it, we push it down, not knowing we've only created more room for more trash. But God wants to take us further than managing our mess. He wants to move us to a place of transformation, where there has been a reversal, where the thing that owned us, we now own it. Amen. And it no longer has dictatorial power over our existence. I am sure throughout this congregation and online, many of us are dealing with things that own us. We wish it away, we desire it, didn't have this clout in our existence. Be it a person, place, or thing, some noun that operates in ownership of our being. So the question on the floor is, how do I get God to join me, or even better than that, to resolve for me this controlling factor that is owning my existence? So I would like to talk to us today as we seek to return to God about the specific provision God has given every believer to equip us to get back in sync with Him. Unbeknownst to many, you have been given plop, plop, fizz, fizz in order to provide you spiritual relief in whatever that is that has an illegitimate ownership of your well-being. In Galatians chapter 5, we read these words. Verse 16 tells us that, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. Every Christian has a civil war operating inside of them. This war is between the flesh and the spirit, and they are fighting inside of you. If you don't solve the civil war within you, you won't be able to control the circumstances without you. Because the civil war is inside. This battle between the spirit and the flesh is a battle for control. Both want to win and both want to rule. They want to control the agenda of your existence. The spirit's job is to take a believer to the place of pleasing God. The flesh's goal is to take the believer to the place of satisfying self independently of God. The flesh can be defined as satisfying yourself independently of the will of God. Put it one way. The flesh wants to do one thing, you want to do something else, and they don't agree. So the flesh wants you to skip, ignore, bypass what the spirit wants to satisfy what you want in order to break fellowship with God. Flesh is driven by desire. It is cultivated by passion. A desire is instituted in our being, and the flesh wants that desire, even though it is not in the will of God, to be satisfied. And so it drives desires in order to get cooperation with action based on the desire in order to keep us separated from God. The spirit works against that and keeps purporting within us the desire to please God. Now, if there is no civil war inside of you, it's because you're not saved. If there is no civil war, if there is no battle, that means the flesh doesn't have any competition. Because it makes it clear that the spirit wars against the flesh. So if there is no spiritual resistance, it is because there is no spirit operating in the life. But the question on the floor is, how do we win when we've got this arch enemy called the flesh that is seeking to make us lose? But I say, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Let me explain how the flesh works so that we can put it in the context of this walking in the Spirit. When Adam sinned, that's called original sin. Adam's sin was original sin. It got passed down to his progeny. It got passed down, and that passing down is called inherited sin. So original sin led to inherited sin, and everyone is born with inherited sin. It's a sin nature. Parents pass on their sin nature to their children. That's why you don't have to teach people how to sin. You don't have to teach babies how to lie or be selfish. It's bred in to the inheritance. So your children, my children, they don't just get our good looks. They get our sin nature. The sin nature is a factory. It's like GM. GM is a car making factory. The sin nature is a sin making factory. It genders up sin. When GM is operating on an assembly line, it's producing cars. Those cars leave the factory and make their way onto the road. The old nature or the sin nature produces sin, cars, and they make their way on the road. They leave the factory and enter into our souls. They find roads on the souls until they can hook up with highways in the body. When the sin factory produces the sin that leaves the factory, hits the road until it can get to the highway of the body so it can now express itself in full form, it continues this process of continually making cars or continually making sins, and it makes them bigger and bigger till you got 18 wheelers rolling down the highway, because now the cars are getting bigger and there are more of them. Now, depending upon how much sin management you have will determine how expressive the cars are on the highway. So some people's sin management is so weak that they only have 18 wheelers in the soul and the bodies of their lives, and they doing the big sins. Then there are Volkswagen cars. These are the ones, they don't do the big stuff. They just do the little stuff, or maybe they keep stuff private, and it's all kept in their soul or their mind or their spirit, and they never express it, but it's still there within their being, and they are not on major highways, they're on minor roads, but it is still expressing itself. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal substitute, your Savior, your sin bearer, God closed the factory. The Bible says that we have been crucified with Christ. The Bible says in Romans that the old man, Romans 6, the old man has died. So the factory has been closed. Like when GM closed those factories when we had the downturn in 2008 and all these factories were closed, that meant they were not producing new cars. So why, if the sin factory is closed, do I still have a problem with sins? Because when the factory was opened, it produced cars that are still riding on the highway. When GM closed, it didn't cancel the cars it produced. It just didn't produce new ones. When the sin factory is closed because you've accepted Jesus Christ, the cause that it produced due to the inherited sin that you have is still on the highway of your soul wanting to express itself in your life, and that highway is called the flesh. The flesh is that part of our soul expressed in our body that seeks to please self independently of God.
Dr. Evans will have God's direction for how to exit that highway of the flesh when he returns with more of our message in just a moment. First, though, one of the things that sets Christianity apart from all other faiths is that it doesn't begin with us seeking God, it begins with God seeking us. You can learn more about that miracle with the help of Tony's booklet, The Grace of God. It talks about the new nature the Lord is building within us. It explains how appreciating this unbelievable gift can help you finally break the failure cycle that keeps so many Christians trapped. And right now, for a limited time, we'll send it to you as a way of saying thanks when you help support our work here on the air and around the world by making a contribution to Tony's ministry. When you do, we'll send you the booklet along with CDs or digital downloads of all 13 full-length lessons in his brand new series about finding our way back to God called The Return. Just visit TonyEvans.org to get the details and make the arrangements before time runs out. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat that contact information for you after part two of today's message and this.
The Bible makes it clear that you know when God has cursed a land, when its fathers are nowhere to be found.
Dr. Tony Evans says that what becomes of the next generation of men depends on what happens with this one.
Our kids need to see men in their midst who love God and who love them.
But what does it take to be that kind of man? You can find out with the help of the Tony Evans Training Center's free course called Kingdom Man. It'll teach you to see past the phony images of manhood that society surrounds us with and become the loving leader that a wife and family would want to follow. As with all of our courses, there's in-depth study material you can work through at your own pace. Lots of exclusive content from Tony, tightly focused Q&A videos, and an online forum where you can collaborate with other students. It's almost like having a seminary on your smartphone. Check out the free course called Kingdom Man and the growing list of other subjects waiting for you. Visit TonyEvans.org today and follow the link to the Tony Evans Training Center.
Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. He does not say, stop doing the desire of the flesh so you can start walking in the Spirit. He says just the opposite. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So the issue is not focusing on stopping the flesh. The issue is focusing on walking in the Spirit. So most of your time, my time, our time, should be spent on what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Because he says, when you and I, when we walk in the Spirit, notice this, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It did not say you won't have the desires of the flesh. The Bible calls the role or presence of the Spirit in a believer's life the anointing. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. He calls that the anointing. The anointing is this divine presence. It is the engine in a car. It is the divine presence of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer by means of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is resident in every believer, and he is the source for this overriding of the flesh, and that is called the anointing. Years ago, we had rabbit ears, and rabbit ears on our TVs, we continue to move them in order to make the picture clear. Once you come to Christ, you get DirecTV. There is another system at work, and it is a different system. What many people do is go to the flesh to get the flesh to make the flesh better. And that is not in the interest of the flesh to help you out. That is not in the interest. God has another system. You can walk around your house all day if you happen to have roaches show up, and you can stomp on roaches. But roaches have a posse. All you stepped on was the one you saw. You didn't see all the ones that were still hidden. You could be doing that all day. It is better to call the Orkin man who is dressing a system than simply stepping on roaches all day. This sin, that sin, step on this sin, step on that sin, step on that sin. You know, because our sins have posses. So what you need is a system. His system is called walking in the Spirit. Walking in this anointing, this movement with God. So, don't feel guilty that your flesh wants what the flesh wants. Because the flesh can only want what the flesh wants. The problem is when we're not walking in the Spirit, so what the flesh wants, the flesh gets. The issue is an issue of override. He says the way you override the flesh, its desire to please self independently of God, is by walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Bible, it's used throughout the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, is talking about a course or direction, a movement. When you walk, you are moving. It is a movement. So he's talking about an orientation, a lifestyle, a perspective of movement, a life's orientation. You and I will never have victory if we just visit the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. Okay, so let's talk about walking. First of all, if you are walking, you are going somewhere. Now, you may not know where you are going, but you are going somewhere because you are moving in some direction. Walking assumes a destination. To walk in the Spirit means you are moving toward the will of God. You are spiritually minded, which means you are moving toward the will of God. If you are not moving toward the will of God, you are not walking in the Spirit. So the very first thing that walking in the Spirit demands is you knowing what God's will is. That means the Word of God must inform you of what the will of God is, and you are making a decision to move to that direction. Because you have to walk in concert with the Spirit That is a spiritual way of thinking, which is God's way of thinking, which is the will of God. So if your concern is not what is God's will in this matter, you are not walking in the Spirit, and you have given the flesh permission to win. Because the Spirit only pursues that which is consistent with the truth of God, the Word of God. That's why it's called the Spirit of Truth, and the will of God. So it has to do with a decision. The first thing is the decision about a direction. Secondly, walking is a continuous movement because I'm dedicated to get to where I said I wanted to go. I just said I want to go to the will of God. Okay? Many people say they want to go to the will of God and step but don't walk. Walking is a repetitive motion toward a destination, not a one step and say, well, I meant to go there. Walking is continuous. An engine in a car gives you what is needed to go somewhere. It is the power source, it is the equipment. But you can have an engine in the car and the car not be moving. Just because the engine is there doesn't mean there's motion in the vehicle. The presence of the engine must be ignited by a key in an ignition. If the key is not put in the ignition, the engine lays dormant. It's there. It's got the power to get you going, but it will not move unless ignited, because you took the action of putting the key in and turning on the ignition. When you decide, I am moving to the will of God, and I am now taking steps toward going to that will, you just put the key in the engine of your spirit, so that now the Holy Spirit's work has been activated in your soul. If you do not put the key in through movement, not talking about movement, wishing about movement, but action steps toward that will, the Holy Spirit is laying dormant in your soul and you are not experiencing what he wants to. Or if you say, I want to go toward the will of God, but you start moonwalking and going the opposite way, then you are not getting to the destination you said you wanted to go to, because you're going in the opposite direction of that destination. So that keeps the Holy Spirit dormant in your soul, because the Holy Spirit will only activate if you make a God-like decision and if you take action steps to prove you are serious about the decision you make.
Dr. Tony Evans on the importance of making a deliberate effort to allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. Now, today's message was called Returning to God in the Spirit, and it's available as a part of Tony's 2-volume, 13-lesson series, The Return. Remember, if you contact us within the next few days and make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station, we'll send you The Return audio collection on CD or digital download, along with his booklet called The Grace of God, all as our way of saying thanks for your support of this ministry. The details are online at tonyevans.org, or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222. Our resource center never closes, so there's no need to wait. Again, that's tonyevans.org, or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. Any pilot will tell you that successfully landing a plane requires choosing and following the correct approach to the desired runway. Well, likewise, Dr. Evans says we need to take a spiritual approach to our lives if we're going to safely arrive at the destination God's prepared for us. Be sure to join him for that tomorrow. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.